Thank you, Brother Shane. Y'all can be seated. Thank you for leading us, brother. I would like for you to consider with me the moment that you may have experienced your first love. I'm going to share with you a few moments in my life where you may have found yourself loving someone. I call to mind, and maybe for you, probably the first person that you have ever loved in your life was likely either your mother or your father. And I'm sure for many of y'all, you still have a love for them and a care for them, whether they're here with us or not. You deeply care for them. Or maybe what comes to mind whenever I ask, do you remember your first love? It might go to an elementary school moment in your life where you thought you knew what love was, but really was unclear. You just knew that there was something that was going on between you and this person. I'll share with you, in third grade, it was a crush that I had, and I wanted to get her something special, but I was a little too shy to ask my parents to go get her something. And so I did the practical thing. I went to my sister's room, and I just took stuff. I took like a seashell, a $2 bill, a necklace, and I put it in one of those yellow envelopes. And her mother was a school teacher at the school that we were at, and I was too scared to give it to her, so I just put the envelope in her mother's mailbox by her door. And I ended up getting caught because my mother was the secretary, and they were like, where did these seashells come from? And this was a whole awkward situation. And so do not take note, young men. That is not how you gain attention from the love of your life in elementary school. Maybe the time that you remember your first love was in high school. I have the amazing story and privilege to have met the love of my life in high school. And to marry my high school sweetheart, and she's absolutely fantastic and wonderful. All the many love notes that I wrote to her, and I was going to pick with her today and say, and I'm going to read one of those, but they all got stolen. Her house got broken into. We were dating, and somebody stole the box of all the love letters, and I'd hoped and wished that he was a hopeless romantic and was off in the woods reading them somewhere and was like, boo-hoo, you know, this is so sweet, but I doubt that that's likely how that went. Maybe the time that you recall your first love was in college, or maybe after college in a young adult life, or maybe some of you are still waiting on what we're calling that first love, or that love, a significant love that radically changed the direction of your life. But I would like to remind all of you, or at least for many of you, we share a very common love story. We share a story of love that all of us claim to be a part of our testimony and now identifies who we are as a person. And that love was the love that we had for Christ when He first saved us. I remind you of Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says this, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. The moment that you understood the gospel for the first time, the moment that you realized that you were a sinner, and that you fall far short of the glory of God. And then to hear the story that somebody far greater than us was willing to die for somebody far less. We're reminded that in Romans 5:8, that not even a righteous man would die for a good man, least even a righteous man die for a bad man. And here is the perfect man dying for the absolute worst of the worst. A love that many of you have experienced, or I hope have experienced in your life. A love that transforms you. A love that many of you call a spiritual high moment in your life. But that was truthfully true love for Christ being lived out. It wasn't just a spiritual high moment. It was a moment that you marked as a changing point in your life. But I want to remind you that idea of spiritual high, That idea of being committed to Christ, the idea of living life abundantly in Christ should never fade away. But often, sometimes in our life, does fade. And today, as we look at the first church in the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus, and as we look at this idea as a call to remain faithful, right? We're seeing these letters being written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And we often can ask, well, what does this have anything to do about us? It's very practical for the way that we also receive these letters to these churches that also apply to us. God is about to correct the church at Ephesus so they can continue to remain faithful. And this morning, the challenge for you as we look at the idea of do not forget your first love, I'm also wanting to challenge you with the idea to remain faithful. A call to remain faithful. So together, church, if we will, read Revelation chapter 2. Again, as Brother Shane has already shared, but I'd love to read it again. Verses 1 through 7, the word of the Lord says this: To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Verse 3. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Verse 6. That yet this you have. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the ones who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray together. Father, I am thankful, God, for your word. Father, I am thankful that we have the opportunity, God, to be able to gather in your name. And Father, the freedom that we have to be able to gather in your name. Father, I thank you for our country and the ability for us to be able to gather. Father, I also thank you for your holy word. And I pray that we will understand the blessing of it, to have your word in a language that we best understand. And Father, to have the availability to have multiple copies of it and to be able to keep it on us and to share it. Father, I'm thankful for that. Father, I'm thankful for this moment that we get to spend together. Father, my desire is this, is that your word through your Spirit will richly dwell within us. It'll light a spark into our heart and transform us. And Father, show us how we can remain faithful to the day that you return. Father, I ask that you be with us during this time. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. As we step into this text, there's a few housekeeping things I want to wrestle with and to talk through you with. There's ultimately seven pieces of information that we need to look at in this text, but there's really only two things I want us to focus on. So here are some details in the text that are useful, but I believe are not the main point of the text. And as we look in verse 1, it's this: who are we writing to here? Who is this referring to? The church in Ephesus. This church was planted by Paul on his second missionary journey and was restructured and made stronger on his third missionary journey. This is the same church that Paul writes to while in prison in a writing of a book that we know and we call the Book of Ephesians. You need to know that Ephesus was a leading church. It was a pivotal church. It was in a location that played a pivotal role within the Roman world, with a port where ships came in and out with goods, and they were able to reach many, many people at this church and played a pivotal role in reaching the Gentiles. right? The people that the Jews naturally wanted to hate, and Paul had to continue to correct them. Ephesus played a massive role in reaching the Gentiles and also uniting the Jews and the Gentiles together. The second thing we also see in verse 1 is the description of Christ. Now, Brother Zach had mentioned to us about lampstands and the stars, and I don't want to spend much time on that because he did speak through that last week. But I do want us to understand the description that is given to the church at Ephesus. We see that he holds the seven stars in his right hands. And who has two right hands? Right hand. Walks among the seven golden lampstands. Right. Last week we learned that the seven stars represented the angels of the seven churches. And since he holds them in his right hand, this shows us his control over the angel who represents or protects the church, ultimately showing us that Jesus is the Lord of the church. We believe that as a congregation. We believe that as believers, that we have pastors here, we have members here, we have people gathering in the name of Christ here, but the one who rules and reigns over the church at Mount Zion is not any of us, rather it is Christ himself. Jesus is Lord of the church. And Jesus is Lord of the church at Ephesus. Last week, we learned that the golden lampstands represent the seven churches. Here in this text, we see that Christ is walking among the stands, ultimately showing that he is in fellowship with the churches and he knows what is going on. So here in this passage, as we're stepping into this text, to the church at Ephesus, we are writing to you and you need to acknowledge this. That Christ is holding the seven stars in his right hands and walking among the seven golden lampstands and allowing us to see that he is both present and sovereign over the church. Which means this, whatever he's about to tell the church at Ephesus, he knows what he's talking about. Christ is fully aware of what is happening at the church at Ephesus, the remaining six churches we're going to look at, and Christ is also fully aware of the things that are happening at Mount Zion Baptist Church and all of our other churches that are in existence today. He is both present and he is sovereign in his church. Now, the first main point that I want to point out as we look at verses 2 and 3 is this. Ephesus was praised for this, great doctrine, great vigilance, and great endurance. Let's read verses 2 through 3 together. The Word of God says this, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Again, this was the praise that Christ was offering the church at Ephesus. The Christ who is walking among the church, both present and sovereign over this church. And he gives them praise. He gives them a high five. He says, man, y'all's doctrine is exactly what it needs to be. They were fully aware of the teachings of Christ. They leaned into what Paul taught them as far as good theology. They knew what was right and what was wrong. They were well-equipped in knowledge of the Bible. And God says, guys, great job. Proud of you. Excellent job. They were great in their vigilance. They had an eye for seeing and discerning what was good. So much so that we see in verse 2 that they could not bear evil. And they tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. And then they found them to be false. So we have a church who has great doctrine, but not only has great doctrine, but loves doctrine so much, loves the truth of Scripture so much, that they're looking out into their community, they're looking out into their church, and they're making sure that they are holding people accountable for what is true and holy and right in God's Word. And Christ says, hey, guys, great job for that. Thank you. Thank you for doing these things. We see that they have great endurance in verse 3. For I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake,
and you have not grown weary. They were enduring patiently, and they were bearing up for the sake of Christ. They were standing firm in what they believe and what they wanted to hold to. And Church at Mount Zion, can I just say thank you to you? Thank you for also having these characteristics. Thank you to our leaders. Thank you to Brother Don. Thank you to Brother Zach for making sure that this is also the direction of our church. Thank you for holding each other accountable, being true to God's word. We see that Ephesus is getting praised for these things, and rightfully so. But then we see in verse 4, there's a shift. And Christ says this in verse 4, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." The second point this morning is Ephesus was rebuked for the loss of their first love in Christ. Now there's a debate among theologians whether or what is being said here is that they lost their first love, as in brotherly love, sisterly love, love for each other, or whether or not this is the love for Christ. And I would say that the idea of this being love for a brother, a sister, is false, where this is a good thing to have, but it is false because of the failure to love one another stems from also the lack of the love for God. I'll remind you of 1 John 4:20. Says this, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' but hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." And so to me, you can't even love your brother without understanding the love of God. So I believe this stems back to the rebuke here of being they lost their first love in Christ. And so I bring you back to where we started this morning. This idea of when was that moment in your life where you experienced your first love. I want you to recall back to the moment where you experienced true depth and deep love for Christ. How was your spiritual walk then? But I get this. This might raise a question for you. Adam, how can a church be so committed to good doctrine and vigilance and endurance? How can a church do this so well and yet not love Christ? I get that that's weighty. It almost seems as if that's not possible. But I want to think about this scenario with you. Maybe you or someone you know, Have you ever sat at a job before and just been like, man, I don't like it here. You don't want to be there. You're watching the clock. You can't wait to go home. I hate it here. If that boss tells me to do one more thing, I'm out of here. And then for some reason, you leave work that afternoon, you go to sleep, you wake up, and you go right back to work that next morning. Even though you don't have a deep passion and love for that job, for some reason, you return. I want to maybe help you understand this, how the church at Ephesus could be so committed to doctrine and endurance and remaining faithful, yet have a loss of love for Christ. The same way you were taught as a young lady and a young man not to quit, to go to work. You're going to work. Why? To provide for your family, whether you like it or not. It's my responsibility. It's my duty. It's what I must do. We also have that within the church. It's our responsibility to be present. It's our responsibility to have good doctrine. It's our responsibility to endure. You've been taught to do it. Hey, and praise God for that. Praise God for faithful teachers that have taught you to endure the suffering of Christ and to endure and to know the Bible. Praise God for that. But the problem with the church at Ephesus
is that their work, what they were doing that was supposed to be religious and for the love of God, it had actually became their job rather than their love. It became a duty rather than a passion. The church at Ephesus had theology that was clear as ice, but their hearts were just as cold as their love for Christ had been dwindling. And so maybe let me help you make sense of what this looks like. What this might would have looked like for the church at Ephesus. What this might look like for you to be so committed to the church and to care so much about doctrine and enduring and caring. And again, I remind you, those were praises that Christ gave the church at Ephesus. We're not putting down on that. If you are continuing to work through great doctrine, praise be to God for you. If you are continuing to endure for the namesake of Christ, continue. Thank God for you. This is amazing. But what does it look like for the church at Ephesus to be able to do these things yet fall out of love for Christ? And maybe this will help make sense to you. You may have such a great doctrinal view and a thorough explanation of the gospel of Christ. You may can stand before a class or a Sunday school group and give a beautiful, well-versed explanation of the gospel. And yet, for some reason, you never share it. I believe that could be an issue within the church at Ephesus. Knew everything they needed to know. And yet the love that they had for Christ did not push that knowledge into the world so people may be saved to come to know Christ. Or you may say that you delight in the Lord. And you may say, man, the Lord is my light and I'm joyful in Him. And you very much may. But whenever it comes time for us to sing or to honor God through worship or to delight in His name, we find ourselves not doing it at all. I remind you of Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, how? With thankfulness in your hearts to God. I remind you of Psalms 5:11. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name, what? May exalt in you. We may have a great idea of, yeah, worship is a really cool thing. We need to do it. Thank you, Brother Shane, for leading us so well. But whenever it comes for us as people of God who claim to love God, we're not exalting His name. Or you may say you love the Lord. And you do. But you have enemies within the church. Or you have people within the community that y'all just don't get along with. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, I remind you, says, if anyone says, I love God, but hate his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You know all the answers. You know what Scripture says. You're fully aware of what God's Word says life should be, but yet in your heart you have not radically changed. You have not done as we just went through the book of James, James 1:22. You're merely listening to the Word, lest you deceive yourselves, rather than living it out. Rather than applying it to your life and being different because of it. And for also the idea of loving God. Remember, they were praised for having good doctrine, for having vigilance, for enduring. You say, I love God. Listen,
These things are a piece of what it looks like to love God. Maybe for some of you, you're failing in even knowing what the Bible says. They were praised for having good doctrine. Maybe you don't even know what the Bible says. You claim it's because it's difficult for you to remember. I trust and I promise you, brothers and sisters, through the Spirit of God, the Lord will richly, richly bless you with this word if you're faithful to it. Being able to know what is good and evil and enduring to the end, not because you're told to, but because you want to. The church at Ephesus, again, theology is clear as ice. Heart was just as cold. The wrath and the punishment, the rebuke that Christ has for the church at Ephesus, among many good things, is this: you have forgotten what it is all about. It's not about you. It's about me. You say you know my word. You say you love my people. And yet you don't do anything. You don't share the gospel. You don't help the needy. You know it. You know that's what we need to do, but I don't see it. You say you delight in me, but you don't exalt my name in love whenever it comes to worship. And I get it, men. I'm not a good singer. Listen, if God doesn't hold you to the standard of being a good singer, neither am I. He says, make a joyful noise. Men and ladies, let's be joyful if you love the Lord and exalt His name. Let's live righteous lives and live obedient to His word. But for the church at Ephesus, their faith stopped at knowing and never went into as much of doing. In Mount Zion, as we reflect on the church at Ephesus and consider this idea of the call to remain faithful, why are you here? Why are you a part of Mount Zion Baptist Church? Leaders, what's the point of serving? Why are you in the position that you're in? Is it because you know all the details of Scripture? That's excellent. That's fantastic. Great. I praise God for you. But I want to see a transformation in your heart that says, not only do I know what it says, but I'm doing what it says, because I love the Lord and I delight in it. And we get a glimpse of the response and what's going to happen to us depending on how we respond in verses 5 through 7. If you will read that with me. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, everybody say repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to remove you and remove your, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Everyone say repent. We're reminded here that we've been told at the church at Ephesus where they have fallen. You're doing excellent at having good doctrine and enduring. But for what means are you doing it? Are you doing it because you've been taught to do it? Or are you doing it because of the first love that you found in Christ Jesus that radically changed you from the moment that you were dead in your trespasses and raised to walk in newness of life with Christ Jesus? Because now you're different. And we see that acknowledging where the church at Ephesus had fallen, Christ says, repent. Do the works you did at first. Remember that time that you loved me? Remember that time that you were zealous for me? Youth, remember that time you went to church camp and you came home for that 1 week and you're like, I'm going to do everything for the name of Jesus. And then that second Monday hit and you're like, I have forgotten everything that I was supposed to do.
men and ladies in here, do you remember that time where Christ called you to His love and you received it? And you was on fire for Christ and you was wanting to go and tell people about it. Where's that love? Where's that person? Where's that excitement? Where's the joy to know that my life has been changed and by me sharing this message, I can change the lives of other people around? Hey, where's that love? That love for service. That love for the church. And we're told the punishment that if we don't, if the church at Ephesus does not repent, if the church at Ephesus does not reestablish their love in Christ and do it for Christ in the name of Jesus, we see that He's going to come and He's going to remove their lampstand. Now remember, the lampstand represents the church. And so we believe here that as the church at Ephesus, if they do not repent, if they do not come back to their first love, the church at Ephesus will cease to exist. I love Mount Zion. I really don't want that to happen. So, guys, let's love. But that's the punishment. If we don't repent, if the church at Ephesus does not repent, Christ is going to come and remove the lampstand from its place. Then in verse 6, we have this moment where God kind of applauds them again, says, "Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans." We're unsure on this people group or what they were doing or necessarily what was going on, but we trust and understand because they fought against false prophets that this group likely was a group of false prophets. And He says, "In which I also hate." And so He responds lastly with verse 7 with this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Church, you ready? Did you have ears? Can you hear? He says, "To the ones who conquers, to the ones who repent, to the ones who find their love in Christ and reestablish that love, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now, you may be reminded of this tree. This tree that we find in the book of Exodus, it's really a full circle moment here. Because in the book of Exodus, we see in the garden, there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and there was the tree of life. And we know Adam and Eve took from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which sin now entered into the world. And everything that we know to be bad has come from that moment. We roll over into chapter 3, and God is discussing with His Trinity. He says, us, representing God and Christ and the Spirit. And He says, we need to remove these people from the garden, lest they eat from the tree of life and live eternally. God's redemptive plan for sin was that, well, sin doesn't need to live forever. So here are these people who have sinned. They don't need to eat from the tree of life because sin is defeated by death. And so now we have this moment that if we remain faithful, repent, and conquer the thing that Christ has challenged us with, He will grant us the opportunity to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What He ultimately is saying here is if you continue to remain faithful, you will be able to live for eternity with Me in heaven, in paradise, on the new earth. And so, church, I ask you and I challenge you, the idea to remain faithful where Christ is writing this and sharing this with the church at Ephesus, applauding them on many things that they have done well and excellent and good and righteous. And church, I applaud you, Mount Zion. You are an amazing church. You do amazing works. Y'all are sending a small mission team to Texas this weekend to continue to do work for women who have been abused. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to do that. But Christ challenges us with this. Have you lost your first love? Do you do it because mom and dad taught you to do it whether you like it or not? Are you still in a season of I can't miss Sunday school because I got spanked as a kid if I miss Sunday school? Or are you being active and present and serving because you have a love for Christ? He tells the church at Ephesus, repent. You have lost your love in me. You're doing all the right things other than the fact that you're doing it without me. Church at Mount Zion, I ask you as an individual, is it time for you to repent? Is it time for you to say, Christ, yeah, I have done a lot of work here. And I've done it because I thought it was right, which again, is not a bad thing. Thank you for serving. But where's your love for Christ? How active is Christ being present in your life? And is it time to repent? And so as Brother Shane comes up to lead us in a call of invitation, I want you to consider that. Where's my relationship with Christ? Does the love that I have for Christ take the things that I know in the Bible and go share it with the people around me? When was the last time you shared the gospel? Men, when was the last time that you led your wife in a Christ-like conversation and in a Christ-like home? Parents, when was the last time that you led your family into a Christ-centered relationship and home? Or is this whole Jesus thing just a good idea? Or is it because you love it? Ask your heart that. And if it's time to repent, I ask that you repent. Church, if you will stand.